Thank you. I'm using this little prompt down here, so I hope that doesn't distract you, and the images will be up here. The print size is slightly smaller, but it should be perfectly adequate, and if it's not, then I have some business cards, which I'd be happy to hand out, which I'll give you some. Understanding God's will is what we're looking at this morning. Let me just read again the passage that June read for us, just the first part of it. So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you'll be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. Paul's concern for the church when he wrote that, he appeals to them, he urges them to make this sacrifice to God because it's holy and pleasing to God and because it's true and proper worship. So this is what God requires of us, is what Paul is saying. And what does it mean, really, to worship God in that way? Well, firstly, it means giving ourselves to Christ. And that's to Jesus Christ, not to the church. Our relationship is with him, not with the church. And it's a 7 day a week. It's a permanent, constant change in our mind. It's not something we change on Sundays and reflect backwards later on. There was a farmer who decided to celebrate the incoming harvest, the successful gathering of the harvest. And so he decided to have a big breakfast, and he invited all the animals. And the horses were delighted, the cows were delighted. The sheep were quite chirpy. But then they looked at the menu, and the menu was ham and eggs. And the pig and the chicken got together, and the pig says, "Are you going to the breakfast?" The chicken says, "Yes." He says, "Well, it's okay for you. You're just making a contribution, but I'm making a commitment." And Paul, in that passage, is not asking for a contribution to God's work. He's asking for a sacrifice or a commitment. And how does a person make that commitment? What's the process by which we follow what Paul has required of us? Well, he says, firstly, don't conform to the standards of this world. And how do you do that? Well, the first thing is you've got to be prepared to be different. And some people will look at the cost of that and say, well, actually, I'm quite happy with the way my life is, and I don't really want to change it. I don't want to be transformed. I don't mind coming to church, but I don't want to get too religious about this whole business. Secondly, we're asked to be transformed by a complete change of our mind. Now, can I transform my mind? If I could do that, then I would have done it from many years ago. But it's not possible for us to do it. That word transformed is only used a few times in the New Testament. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, and so I just know this because I have other information, but I've gathered that information not because I'm a linguist. Transformed is the same word as is used when Jesus is transformed or transfigured on the mount. Remember, he goes up the mount with Peter, James, and John, and Elijah and Moses are there with him, and its description is his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were burning bright. Now, I was in Kefalonia for 2 weeks, and I had the sun on me, and I looked nicely tanned for a short length of time, but nobody would look at me and say, my face shone like the sun, and nor did my clothes improve their appearance. So something happened here, and the word transfigured is the same word as we use when we talk about a caterpillar going to a butterfly or a tadpole to a frog. So it's a complete transformation. You could imagine if a caterpillar were a sentient creature, which I think it probably is not, but I'm sure there's some of you who believe it is. So we'll just assume it's a sentient creature, and you could discuss this with the caterpillar, and you could say to it, you know, when you go into this bag here and fall asleep for a length of time, you'll come out, and when you come out, you'll be able to fly to Brazil. The caterpillar will say, actually, you know, my life's not bad. I can creep around the branches. I can eat as many leaves as I want. As long as I stay away from the birds during daytime, I really have an okay life. So really, no, it's not for me. Imagine that this caterpillar goes to sleep in its chrysalis and comes out as a butterfly, and you say to the butterfly, do you think you'd rather go back and be a caterpillar creeping about the trees? You say, no, look at what I have now. The world is where I can live. I can fly anywhere. And they do. They fly to Brazil. Can you believe that? A butterfly, which looks like it can hardly cross the street, it flies all this distance. Same thing for a tadpole and a frog. So 2 Corinthians 3, the end of the passage that we heard read to us, says this. The Lord in this passage that we're speaking about is the Spirit. And that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness, into the likeness of Jesus, with an ever in a greater degree of glory. So what then is the work of the Holy Spirit? You know, do we ask the Holy Spirit to hover over prayer meetings and give us a fuzzy feeling? Is that what happens when Pentecostals raise their hands? Is that the Holy Spirit that's doing that? That's not what the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is here to do. So how do we find out what his work is? We look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, and he says some remarkable things. He calls the Holy Spirit the advocate or the helper. There are loads of words he uses to describe him. In John 14, he says, the advocate will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. This is the disciples are hearing this and they're saying, why would he need to remind us of the things? Jesus is here. He can tell us what he wants to say. And then in John 16, he says, it's for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come. And you can imagine the disciples hearing that and they think, we've followed this man for 3 years. How can it be to our advantage if he goes and somebody replaces him? How can that be for our good? And in John 16, he says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and tell you what is yet to come. So what's the mechanism by which the Holy Spirit does that? Does he just osmotically come into our minds and do this? No. We have, and every week that we bring the Bible in and we put it there because that's where we get the information that comes from whoever's preaching. Excuse me. The four Gospels, they will remind you of all Jesus said. So if you want to know what Jesus said, just look at the excuse me. Look at the four Gospels, and that will remind you of what Jesus said. You look at the epistles, all the letters that Paul and others wrote to the churches, and they teach you all things because they tell you about relationships. They tell you about how to get on in the church. They tell you about the nature of God's salvation, how it was done, who it applies to. It tells us about how to behave, and it tells us many other things by that. And Revelation, it tells us what is yet to come. So if we want to know what's still to happen in due course, now that's not telling what will happen to you or me tomorrow. It's telling what will happen at the end times. So there is how the Holy Spirit does his work. You read the Bible in the Gospels and you'll find out all that Jesus said. You read the epistles and you'll find that the Holy Spirit can teach you all things about all aspects of your life. And if you read in Revelation, you'll find out what is still to come. If you never open the book, you will never know these things. The Holy Spirit is not going to magically put it into your head. It has to be in there for it to come out in your life. And then finally, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. What an amazing thought that is, guiding us into all truth. So when we're trying to decide how to make the choice, you saw on the front of your order of service that man who's deciding, do I go left or right or east or west? When you're coming to decide that, that's the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit today. So decision making and God's will. In Ephesians chapter 1, and the reason I and Benjamin are referring constantly to verses in the Bible is that's where we get our information. It's not the musings of my mind that are producing what I'm saying. It's because I know what some of the things that are said in the Bible teach us. Ephesians, Paul says a remarkable thing. I keep asking, this is his prayer, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him, Jesus, better. That's why the Holy Spirit comes, so that we can know Jesus better. That's why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit can come. If I'd been writing Ephesians, I would have thought of lots of things before I would have thought of that. I might have said, I want God to make these people make more disciples, get more folks into the church and to hear the message. I want the people to pray more. I want them to attend church more regularly and get involved in the coffee rota. I want them to read their Bible more. Maybe even I want them to join committees. How do you get to know Jesus better? Well, friends of mine, Norman and Miriam, for 45 years they've been married. They had an anniversary coming up, and they were going out for lunch in North Berwick. And there was no talk of the anniversary. This was just a lunch thing. And they were in a little art shop in North Berwick. And Norman twigged as he was looking around there. He looked at one of the pictures in the art shop. And he said, I'm pretty certain Miriam will like that picture. So all went quiet, and they had their meal and everything. They went home. Nothing else was said. The anniversary day came. And Norman had gone to considerable trouble, because a few days later, when they got back and he was away and his wife wasn't listening, he phoned up the shop, said, I was in your shop and you had this very nice picture, a red picture with trees on it. Do you think you still have it? And the fellow looked around and said, no, I don't have it, I'm afraid. It's been sold. And so he said, well, but the chap says, but the artist actually does several copies of the same thing. Not prints, but he does, if he gets a nice view, he does several versions, thinking it'll appeal to a fair number of people. So Norman said, sir, could I get in touch with him? Yes, that's fine. Got in touch with him. So he lived down somewhere in West Linton. So one dark night, they met in a car park in the fort. It sounded like a drug drop going on here. There was a brown paper bag filled with money was passed to one, and this big package was taken and put in the back of Norman's car. Anniversary day came, and he put the present up on the wall, and he calls Miriam through, and she looked at it and said, that's amazing. I've seen that picture before. And she said, I'll get your present. She came back and brought his present. She was the one who had bought the present. And he had then had to go ferreting around looking to find somebody else. Now, some of you folks are sitting next to your loved one. You're saying, that's us. We would know exactly what. Now, why do you know them? Libby and I, we got married only in 2014, so we're relatively newlyweds. We wanted to buy a picture for our wedding present rather than people giving us presents, because we already had two coffee percolators, two toasters, two everythings. So we wanted to get a picture, but I didn't know anything about the style. Does she like abstract, modern stuff? So the only way we could do it is we went down to a gallery and we chose it together. If you know somebody, you know something about what they like. And I can ask you something like, do you know the Queen? And your answer will probably be, well, one or two, you might actually know the Queen. You may have met her. But in fact, most of us will just know about, and you may know quite a lot about the Queen. I mean, I know quite a lot about the Queen because I watched The Crown on the television. And that, whether it was true or not, I feel I know something about her. Do I know the Queen? Absolutely not. Does she know me? Absolutely not. There is no relationship, but I know about her. How do we get to know Jesus better? The first thing we need to do is to meet him in prayer, is to confess that we're not the people we ought to be, and that we need forgiveness for our sins. That not the sins, the things we've actually done, but our sinful lives. They need to be cleared. And the only way that's done is by having the Holy Spirit then indwelling us to completely change our mind. Not modify, but to transfigure, to metamorphose, to completely change our mind. And so when you commit your life to Jesus Christ in that self-sacrificial way, then Bible study isn't a chore you do. It's where you find out what Jesus is like. Obedience is not something you're under the caution, I'd better do it because. It's something you do because you want to please him, because it's a form of worship, as Paul says in that first passage we read. Prayer is something you do because it's important to lay everything before God, not because it's something we do as a ritual. And we ask the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. When I was young, my parents paid the grand sum of £85 per annum to have a country cottage down opposite near St Mary's Loch. And it was a mile into the hills. So you went to the farm, and then you opened a gate, and then you went a mile into the hills. And it was very rudimentary and stuff. We equipped it nicely, and it did the job for a length of time. Now, when we started going through that gate, we'd open the gate, and we had an ordinary car for a family car. And can you imagine what happened? We went through, and the ruts in the road were so deep. We lost a couple of exhausts in the first few months as we went through there. Because you'd try and get a leg up on the side, in the middle, and then you'd hurtle along. Then you'd fall down into it, and something would happen. But then as time went on, every time we opened, the tractor had stopped going in because it was now ours. And the car made its new ruts and made its new form. And so eventually, in fact, when you opened that gate, there were no tractor ruts. There were only the ruts we had formed. And that's the nature of what the Holy Spirit does. He is transforming us, not suddenly transformed, but transforming us. And it's an ongoing process. So as we know Christ better, as we read and as we have fellowship with Christians, we make decisions more in line with what will please him and less in line with what will please us. How does he do this? Well, you can't know Jesus without knowing about him. And that's the reason Benjamin and I and anybody else who's in this pulpit will use the Bible as the starting point and will use it to explain what they want to say. And we pray, as we prepare for that, that the Holy Spirit will make to you clear what may not be clear at the moment, and that you'll understand what we're saying. But then, are we magically transformed? Do we always then get everything right? And the answer is absolutely not. For some of us, willful sin is a real problem. For self, the wavering balance yields. I love that picture. The balance is there. This way is my advantage, that way is that advantage. Which side is it going to tilt? It's pretty well going to tilt this way. So willful sin and self-interest, yes, I may well know the right thing to do in a situation, but deliberately choose to do the wrong thing. I may not contemplate it seriously enough. I may not give it thought and prayer. My father and mother knew each other very well at their 40th anniversary. My mother had made strong hints that she really liked the sapphire ring in the local jeweler. On the morning of the anniversary, he came in with this little parcel. It was Nina Rishi anti-wrinkle cream. Okay, he didn't get a lot of points for a long time, and he had cold dinners for a month. So you can still get it wrong despite knowing someone. You can read the runes wrong way. And yet, you see, here's the great thing. In John, it says here, 1 John 2, I'm writing this to you, my children, so that you will not sin. He's telling them all about what Jesus wants them to be. But if anyone does sin, we have someone who pleads with us, the Father on our behalf. Advocates is the word that's used, pleads on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So he's saying, yeah, I don't want you to do the wrong thing, but if you get it wrong, that's why Jesus came. If you weren't going to get it wrong, we didn't need a Savior. But if you get it wrong, he will plead on your behalf. Jesus Christ, the Spirit, is the same as Jesus Christ. Some criticized Jesus after meeting Zacchaeus. They said, what's Jesus going to the house of a man like that for? Some didn't care, and they just walked away and left the story, heard what Jesus had to say, it made no impact. But some continued to listen to Jesus. But what happened to Zacchaeus? He was transformed. And see how Jesus responds to that transformation. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to seek and save the religious, righteous, self-righteous folk who thought they were fine. He came to seek those who knew they were not fine. And Zacchaeus was exactly that. And none of us is good enough. None of us come into a situation where we can say we're good enough to earn God's pleasure. But yet God's grace is miraculously sufficient for all of our sins. So then what's God's will for us individually? First of all, to give our lives sacrificially over to Jesus' rule. To read more about him, to get to know Jesus more and more so as we understand him. And as we get to know him more and more, we make decisions that are more aligned to God's will. The fruit of the Spirit, we have a list of them. the things that the Holy Spirit will bring to a person's life when they become a Christian. Love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. And the question we need to ask, if we are claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, is, am I more loving, joyful, peaceable, patient, kind, good, faithful, humble, and self-controlled than I was a year ago? I see some folks are getting a wee nudge in their ribs there. Because all of us are stumbling along this path. But that's the work of being transformed, is that we're becoming more Christ-like as we go through. How do I measure up? Well, there's your measure, Jesus. I've also visited Gethsemane, and if you ever have an opportunity to do that, you should do it. Jesus' death and resurrection, and he says exactly what the choir was singing, not my will, but yours. And that's the transformation, that we no longer want what I want in my life, but we want what Jesus wants for our life. And Jesus didn't just make a contribution to our salvation. He didn't just do something on the side. It was a sacrifice, a commitment to save the world from sin and its penalty. And our opening verse, we read it. It says, in view of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So the question for us this morning is, am I committed to Jesus in that sense? Do I want to give my life over to Jesus? Not to the church, but to following Christ? Do I want to get to know him better? Do I want to read about him? Do I want to understand what would please him rather than what would please me? And have I ever come to him and asked for forgiveness so that my life is cleansed and I start afresh with the indwelling Holy Spirit? And do I want to open my life so the Holy Spirit can start the transformation process? It's never too late to do that. And is it something I want to do? Even if, in the past, I might have wished to transform but was unable myself. Now we can do it because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And I just wonder what God could do in Black Hall with a church that was filled with folks who were committed to knowing Jesus at that level, committed to be sacrificially giving their lives over to him. I trust that will be our portion day by day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible that teaches us all we need to know about what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Give us insight, give us a desire to be different, to have our minds transformed, to have the Holy Spirit indwell us, to give us the power to live a life that we're not able to live ourselves. Grant us the humility to acknowledge our mistakes and our inability to live as we want, and help us to live more in line with what Jesus wants. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.